Turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. I'm starting to read from verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, reading from verses 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs, for they never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood on looking. But even the rulers with them, sneering, said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Well, this year, my Easter series is very short. I will teach two messages from Luke's Gospel, which will give us a clear account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we begin to discover what our passage teaches, we need to understand something about the writer of this Gospel and his intentions in writing the Gospel. And to do this, we have to go back to the beginning of his Gospel. So if you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be up on the screen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I want to read from verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation to make sure it's very simple and clear. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." So Luke was the only gospel writer who didn't personally know the physical Jesus. And Luke was not present during the 3-year ministry of Jesus. However, his sources for writing his gospel came from eyewitnesses to the events on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Luke actually visited these people who witnessed these events. And he wanted to write a very detailed, orderly account of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he wrote his gospel specifically to one person, and his name was Theophilus. Now, it may be the reason why Luke focuses on individual people in his gospel. You could call Luke's gospel the gospel written to an individual about individual people who met Jesus and experienced his love and grace towards them. Therefore, today, as we begin this Easter series, I hope that the love and grace of Jesus will be felt in all of our hearts today. Now, in our Bible reading, we encountered 4 individual people, and I'd like to focus upon these people this morning. They are Barabbas, the thief on the cross, Jesus, and finally, Joseph. Those are the 4 people that God is wanting us to concentrate this morning, because that's what Luke is writing about. He wants to focus on individual people. And as we learn about the situation concerning these individual people, it is clear that the grace of God shines through like the sunshine in Japan on a glorious Golden Week. I hope the sunshine will shine in Japan in Golden Week. But it really comes through very clearly to me as I study it, is the grace of God to individuals. So first of all, the grace of God to a criminal called Barabbas, verses 13 to 25. Now, in order to understand this, we have to get the background to where we are in Luke's gospel. So I'm going to have to read some passages from Luke's Gospel so we can understand where we get to at this particular point. There's no point in parachuting in if we don't understand. So Luke chapter 1, 26 to 35. Some things we need to understand before we can understand about this criminal Barabbas being set free. It says Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So the God of the Bible produced a wonderful miracle and came into this world in the form of a baby. And he had to come through a virgin because of the sin of our original parents, Adam and Eve. God created the first man and woman perfect and without sin. But through their disobedience to their creator God, God punished them with death. And as a result of their actions, everybody is born into this world with a sinful nature. And it's not that mankind always wants to do wrong things. It comes about because of our sinful nature. Originally, we were created to live with God forever with a perfect nature. Now, God was sending his own son, Jesus, to rescue mankind from God's eternal punishment. And although Jesus came to God's chosen people as a fulfillment of Jewish prophecies in the past, he was also going to be a light to the Gentiles, Luke 2, verse 32. Now, this means that the message of Jesus is for the Japanese people too, and also for everybody in the world. And Luke also tells us that when Jesus was 30 years old, he began a teaching ministry. He chose 12 men to join him, and he went around teaching about God's kingdom and what people needed to do to enter that kingdom. Luke chapter 4, 14 to 21 says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.' He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them: 'The scripture you have heard has just been fulfilled this very day.'" So in this passage, Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of prophecy by the Jewish prophet called Isaiah. And in order to support his claim that he was the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus produced many miracles and cast out demons and spirits from people's lives. And Luke tells us that even Jesus raised the son of a widow from the dead. Luke 7, 11 to 16 says, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out. As he approached the village gate, the young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Do not cry," he said. Then he walked up over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen amongst us, and God has visited his people today." So this miracle shows us that Jesus even had the power over death. The final thing we really need to know about Jesus is that he forgave people their sins. The Jewish people knew that it was only God who could forgive sins. So this was clearly a challenge to their thinking. So Luke 7:36-50, we need to read that one. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't even offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So Jesus was a challenge to the thinking of the Jewish religious leaders. Therefore, these Jewish leaders conspired to discredit Jesus and claim that he was not who he said he was. If Jesus was not God in human form, then he would be able to be convicted for the crime of blasphemy. So the last passage we need to read is Luke 22:66-23:4. "At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, 'Tell us, are you the Messiah?' But he replied, 'If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand.' They all shouted, 'So you're claiming to be the Son of God?' And he replied, 'You say that I am.' 'Why do we need other witnesses?' they said. 'We ourselves have heard him say.' Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. 'This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus replied, 'You have said it.' Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, 'I find nothing wrong with this man.' Well, although this has been a lengthy introduction to our passage, unless you understand the background to our study, you'll probably miss the point of what Luke wants you to receive this morning. Now, I want you to understand what the God of the Bible desires that you hear today. So the first person in our passage to receive God's grace was a criminal called Barabbas. Now, we are told that Barabbas was in prison for murder and rebellion. He was a hardened criminal who did not deserve God's grace and mercy. He was well known. Pilate, the Roman governor, had the power to release one prisoner at every Jewish Passover every year, and he offered to release Jesus as part of the deal. However, the Jewish people decided that they wanted Jesus to be crucified and the murderer, Barabbas, to be released. Now, it doesn't seem fair that God's son Jesus, who was 100% holy and never committed a crime, should be crucified on a cross and a murderer set free. Now, on a human level, all of us would say it's not right that a murderer should be set free and Jesus, God's son, should be crucified on a cross for no reason. However, the Bible is not a human book. It was written by the hand of God through human men. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the Bible is inspired of God. It has God's breath upon it. As he breathes God's word and exhales it, we inhale it as we read God's word. And the story of Barabbas is the story behind every Christian. Even if it's not your story, it can be through the grace of God. Barabbas deserved to be punished for his crime, and yet Jesus took his place. It was through God's grace, which is undeserved mercy, that Barabbas was set free. Now, we may not have committed a crime like murder or theft or anything serious according to Japanese law, but according to God's standard, we have sinned and fallen short of his holiness. The Bible teaches us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verses 23. So in God's eyes, not our eyes are different, but in God's eyes, there's no difference between the sin of Barabbas and your sin and my sin. And if Jesus can release Barabbas from the punishment of his sin, then Jesus has the power to release you and me from the punishment of our sin. So Jesus is in the ministry today of showing God's grace towards your sin and towards mine. And Jesus today can release you from the burden of your sin. Today, Jesus can release you from the power of the sin that holds you back from enjoying God's goodness and God's plan for all eternity in your life. Jesus has the power to release you. The problem is that you have the understanding of the seriousness of our own personal sin in God's eyes. We don't have this deep understanding that God has. And God needs to work in our lives. And it's my prayer that God will convict us all of the seriousness of sin in God's eyes. We can't see sin in the way that God sees sin. But if we can ask him to reveal it to ourselves, we will see our sin as serious. So God's grace to Barabbas is no different from God's grace towards us. Secondly, we have God's grace to a criminal who actually understood his sin. Luke 23, 39 to 43. I'm not sure that Barabbas ever felt sorry for his sin and trusted in God's grace, but we do know that the criminal on the cross next to Jesus not only understood his sin, but he also understood who Jesus was and that he was innocent of his punishment. Luke 23, 39 to 43 says, "Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed and saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation?'" He was on the cross being crucified. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds." He understood his sin. "But this man has done nothing wrong." He knew Jesus was the Son of God. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So both of the criminals committed a crime and deserved their punishment. However, only one repented of his sin and was forgiven, but the other one refused the love of Jesus. So the question you need to ask yourself today is, which criminal on the cross represents your own personal situation? Are you represented by the criminal who understands their sin against God and have received his grace and forgiveness through Jesus? Or are you represented by the criminal who's refusing to acknowledge who Jesus is and refusing God's love towards you? Only you can answer that question. God's grace to a criminal who understood his sin. Thirdly, we have the grace of God who allows us into his presence because of Jesus. Before we can understand these verses, we need to first of all understand how the Jewish people worship the God of the Bible, their creator. If we don't understand that, we won't understand the next point. So turn with me to consider the importance of this curtain tearing in two. After God had rescued his chosen people from slavery in Egypt through the leadership of Moses, God communicated with Moses concerning the building of a tabernacle. We have that story in Exodus 25. Now, this tent-like structure was a visual aid to teach God's people about the seriousness of sin and the way of forgiveness for sin. That was what it's all about. The tabernacle was also the place where God communicated with his people. Should be a little sketch up there on the tabernacle. Now, the structure of the tabernacle allowed for a very private place called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement once a year to make a special sacrifice for the sins of the people. He applied the blood in that place. Now, the Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a very thick curtain. Now, it was about 10 centimeters thick, which is about 4 inches. So it was a very, very thick curtain, thicker than any curtain you'd ever see today. And this curtain separated a holy God from sinful mankind. If anybody went into the Holy of Holies, apart from the high priest on the Day of Atonement, they would die immediately, be totally destroyed. So God's system of forgiveness of sin consisted of the sacrifice of an animal who would die instead of man dying for his sin. So the innocent animal was sacrificed in the place of the guilty person. So when the Israelites got settled in the land God had promised them, they built a temple on the same design to replace the tent-like tabernacle structure. And it also had a very thick curtain to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And so the Jewish people understood that they must never enter into that special place or they would die. And this area was designated as God's space where God himself dwelt. And the only privileged person to enter that space was the high priest once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, that curtain was the separation. Now we come back to verse 44 and 45. Now it was about the sixth hour, that was the afternoon sacrifice when they would have slaughtered the animal for the sin. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple, that curtain, was torn in two. It's actually torn from the top to the bottom, completely destroyed. When God tore the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies, he was speaking very clearly through this situation. God was saying to mankind that through the death of his son Jesus Christ, he was creating a new way of forgiveness and entering into God's presence. No longer were animal sacrifices needed. Jesus, God's Son, was the once and for all sacrifice for mankind's sin. The grace of God was now allowing mankind to be in his presence where the Jewish people couldn't go because of Jesus. Imagine those thousands of years and all those animals being slaughtered and this special holy place, and then suddenly Jesus dies on the cross and that curtain is torn in two and we're invited into God's presence. The grace of God was now allowing mankind to be in his presence because of Jesus. Now this is an amazing thing, and it must have impacted the Jewish people in a very big way. For about 1,440 years, the Jewish people had worshipped God in a particular way, through the tabernacle and through the temple. And they knew the seriousness of sin because it cost the death of an animal to receive their forgiveness. Imagine having to kill an animal that we might be forgiven. So, seriousness of sin. They knew that God could not be approached personally because he was 100% holy. And mankind would immediately die if they tried to enter into his presence. Only the high priest once a year could enter into God's presence, and that was just to secure forgiveness one day of the year on what they call the Day of Atonement. Now, it must have been quite a shock for the priests who worked in the temple to see the curtain being torn in two. And for them not to die. Now today, because of the death of Jesus, we can be forgiven for our many sins, and we can come into the presence of a holy God. It's a personal decision that we need to make before a holy God, our Creator, the God of the Bible. I wonder, have you made that personal decision yet? There are four things you need to do today if you want to know God's forgiveness and come into his presence for all eternity. The first thing you need to do is to understand the seriousness of your own personal sin. The God of the Bible hates sin, and he must punish sin, and he will punish our sin. Ultimately, that punishment is our death, an eternal separation from our Creator. We must understand the seriousness of sin. The Jewish people did because they saw the animals being killed. Secondly, once you understand your sin, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you. Not the priest, not the pastor, but Jesus personally. In order to do this, you need to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after his death on the cross. Believing that Jesus is alive today will give you the confidence to speak to him. So you've got to ask Jesus personally. Today you can pray with someone and ask Jesus to personally forgive your sin. Thirdly, you need to promise to love and follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Being a follower of Jesus will mean doing things that other people may not like. It will also involve changes in your life as you obey the teaching of the Bible. God's Holy Spirit will help you in your new life with Jesus. Fourthly and finally, you need to confess your decision to follow Jesus to other people. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The last step is a test to the sincerity of your heart, the sincerity of your heart. If you want to take a step of faith today and enter into God's presence, you can stay behind after the service. We have a counselors waiting at our lift sign to pray with you. So there it is very clearly. If you want to be forgiven of your sin and enter into the holy presence of God, you can do that through Jesus, who's alive today, and he's waiting for you to come to him. Fourthly and finally, the grace of God understood by a Jewish religious leader. Verses 50 to 56. We're told in verses 50 to 56 that a man called Joseph, who was a member of the council, but who had not consented to the decision to crucify Jesus. We don't know if he was there at the time. He didn't make the meeting. He was late. But anyway, he was on the council, but he did not consent to the decision to crucify Jesus. But he asked to receive the body of Jesus for burial. Now, it's clear from his actions that Joseph understood something of what God was doing through the life of Jesus. Joseph would never have invested the most expensive burial process if he did not have the faith in the person of Jesus. He must have believed that Jesus was God in human form. He must have believed in the resurrection of Jesus, which had been prophesied many times by Jesus and revealed in the Jewish scriptures. Only wealthy people could afford an individual tomb for a single person. This was never done, unless you were very wealthy. Normally, there would be a family tomb with lots of people buried inside. It would also not be cut out of a lump of rock. It would have been just a separate burial place and some rocks gone around, or a cave. So this is a special tomb. And the slide shows possibly the tomb cut out of the rock that Jesus was buried in. We went to Israel last year as a church, and that was cut out of the rock. And they think possibly that was the place. There are many evidences in the scripture to perhaps point to that. But certainly if it wasn't, that is definitely the type of tomb that was cut out from a rock where Jesus was placed. So God was very generous in his grace towards mankind. We know that through Jesus. Very generous. And Joseph was very generous in providing the best burial place possible. I always say to people, our God is a generous God. So if you know and love Jesus, you be generous too. And he was generous. He wanted the best for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he spent the best money for Jesus. Joseph trusted in the words of Jesus. And 3 days later, he was not disappointed. Now, if you decide to put your faith and trust in Jesus and his words from the Bible, you too will not be disappointed. Why wait to Easter Day? Today is the day of salvation.